Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is February the 22nd. We are in Nehemiah. It is Rosh Chodesh Adar. And we are beginning Perek Gimel, Chapter 3. Nehemiah now will describe the actual building of the wall. And the third chapter, Perek Gimel, will go through the names of all the people involved in building the wall. We are not going to read every pasuk in Perek Gimel, even though we really should, because the fact that the names are mentioned means that these people are mentioned forever in the book of Nehemiah. What a tremendous zechus, what a merit for a person to have participated in the building of the wall and have his name written down forever after in the book of Nehemiah as a person who participated in the building of the wall of Yerushalayim. So we're not going to go through each one though, because of time constraints, but we will point out a few interesting things. So first we'll read the first few psukim. Vayakam Eliashiv HaKohen HaGadol Ve'echav HaKohenim. So Eliashiv the Kohen Gadol and his brothers the Kohenim got up. Vayivnu Es Shar HaTzon. They built the gate of the sheep, of the sheep and goats. That was the name of that particular gate. Hema Kidishuhu, they sanctified it. Vayamidu Dal Sosav, and they put up its doors. Ve'ad Migdal HaMe'ah Kidshuhu, and they sanctified it until Migdal HaMe'ah, which is a place. Ad Migdal Chananel, until Migdal Chananel. Those were the borders of the part of the gate that they built. Now, the pattern that follows here, let's read the next pasuk. Vayado, and next to him, or next to it, Banu Anshe Yerecho, the people of Yerecho built. Vayado Vana, and next to it, Zakur Ben Imri built. We go through, pasuk by pasuk, each section of the wall. The way they did it is rather than have all the workers working in one place at one time, where there would have been too many people tripping over each other and not enough work to do. Instead, they split up into separate groups. And each group worked on their section of the wall. And what Nehemiah does here is he describes each section of the wall, what they did. So here you have group A is working on this section of the wall. Group B is next to them, working on the next section. Group C is next to them, working on the next section, etc. As you move around, and that's what he does over here. He goes around the entire perimeter of the wall, explaining who was working on which section and next to whom. This way also the wall gets put up more quickly because it's being worked on simultaneously, each part of the wall. Yeah.
Do we know the perimeter of the wall? There are
various maps that are drawn that describe these psukim, and we could really draw our own if we wanted to.
That would be great.
Yeah, except that we don't know how far the south side is, how far the west side is, and the north side, the east side. I mean, it's not a circle. It's more like it's not even a clear shape. It's not so much of a, it's a rectangle, but it's a little bit oblong.
Right.
As they did it. There are various maps out there. You can go on the internet and find a whole bunch of them. Most of them are Christian sites that try to draw a map over here. I was going to print one out and bring it along, but I wasn't sure what was authentic and what wasn't. I very much do not like to rely on a map which is not at least has a chance of being authentic. So I certainly wasn't going to just take something off the internet just because I saw it there. So, but if you want to get a sense of it, you can just search for Nehemiah Wall.
Because I also want to see, you know, what do they mean by this gate?
There were various gates.
The gates by the water and
Various gates. Each of the gates had a particular name, apparently for identification, so people would know. You know, she said, "Meet me at such and such a gate." Well, which gate? You know, people. There was a name that people knew it by, there are landmarks that they were very familiar with. So the wall here, they're rebuilding a wall that had been there before, the wall of Yerushalayim, and it doesn't seem like they're changing any names. It appears that they're just rebuilding what had been there before and renaming it or continuing the names that had already been given previously in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash. This is, now remember, this is not the wall of the Beis HaMikdash. This is the wall of Yerushalayim. This is not the Kosel that we go to today in Davin. That Kosel is the wall of the Temple Mount. There are three walls that you can talk about. There's the wall of the Beis HaMikdash, the temple itself, that we don't have at all. Then there is the wall surrounding the Temple Mount, that we have the West Wall, that is the Kosel HaMaravi. Neither of those walls are being discussed over here. These are the walls that surround the old city of Yerushalayim, not the wall of the Har HaBayis, not the wall of the Beis HaMikdash, but the wall of Yerushalayim itself. So it's further out than the walls, the other two walls, and it had been destroyed, it had been knocked down and burnt down, and now it was being rebuilt.
So my question: do we have any archaeological remnants?
I'm sure we do.
Of, you know, this is the Gate of Blood.
I'm sure we do.
And you know, right now you can go and visit. You know, this is gate.
Yeah. I'm not familiar with that, with these things, but I'm sure there are.
Okay.
Absolutely. Let's read a little further. We're going to start skipping in shortly, but let's read a little further because there are some things I want to point out to you. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Veis shar ha-dagim banu b'nei ha-sina'a, the gate of Dagim. Dagim means fish, which, by the way, the mazel, the constellation of the month of Adar is Dagim, is fish. Okay, so the gate of fish was built by B'nai HaSina'a. Hema Keruhu, they roofed it, because the gate needs a roof. Vayamidu Dal Sosav, they put up its doors. Man Ulav, its lock, Urichav, and its bolt. Vayadam Hechazik Meremos Ben Uriah Ben Hakot, next to them, Meremos Ben Uriah Ben Hakot, strengthened the wall. Vayadam Hechazik Meshulam Ben Berechah Ben Meshay Zavel, next to them, Meshulam Ben Berechah Ben Meshay Zavel, strengthened the wall. Vayadam Echazik Tzadok Ben Ba'ana, next to them, Tzadok Ben Ba'ana, strengthened the wall. Vayadam Echazik Gua Tekoim, and next to them, the Tekoim, the people from Tekoa, which was a place, they strengthened the wall. Now, here we have a very, very important line. And this is it. There's no explanation given after this. The Adirehem, and the wealthy ones, meaning the wealthy ones who came from the place called Tekoa, Lo Heviu Tzavaram Bavodas Adonehem, did not bring their necks into the service of their master. Hmm. Which means it was beneath their dignity to come and participate in the building of the wall of Yerushalayim. And the way that it's expressed over here is so powerful. They didn't bring their necks into the service of their master. Just as we have those who are mentioned here, in perpetuity, they're mentioned as those who participated in the building of the walls. These names that we mentioned, we don't even know who these people are, but they're mentioned forever. This is the ultimate plaque on the wall. This is being mentioned in Tanakh in a positive way. Someone who participated in the building of the wall of Yerushalayim when it was not a popular thing to do, and as we'll see, was actually quite dangerous. But at the same time, the wealthy ones of Tekoa are also mentioned in perpetuity as not willing to bring their necks into the service of their master.
So doesn't that mean put their life on the line?
Well, we use it that way. Put one sticks their neck out or puts their neck on the line. In this case, I believe it's referring more to a yoke. They weren't willing to put their necks under the yoke of the servitude of Hashem. Yeah.
Does that mean already, you know, like a dark cloud is moving?
No, because we'll see the participation was actually excellent, but there are those who should have been there and weren't, right. And they're mentioned here.
And the names didn't get mentioned.
Well, in this case, the name was not mentioned.
Right.
In this case,
they deserve to be remembered.
Right. They don't deserve, right. Which I guess is better than being remembered for bad.
Right.
Next, Pasuk Vav, 6. Ve'es shar ha'yeshana ha'cheziku yo'yoda ben paseach u'mishulam ben besodia. So the old gate, shar ha'yeshana means the old gate, was strengthened by Yoyada ben Paseach and Meshulam ben Besodia. Hema Keruhu, they roofed it, Vayamidu dal Sosav, put up its doors, Umanulav, and its locks, Uvrichav, and its bolts. Vayadam hechazik melatya hagivoni viadon hameronosi. These two people, they strengthened next to them. Anshen Givon vahamitzvah, they were the people of Givon and the mitzvah. And here it says something else. Lechise pachas ever hanohar. For the chair, for the governor of the other side of the river. There was a place they put, I wouldn't call it a throne, but a place to sit was designated against this wall, I imagine on the inside, for the governor of the Ever HaNahar. Remember the Jews, we Jews were not autonomous at this time. We were under Persian rule. The Persians had governors, and they officially set up a place, a seat, for this governor. I imagine it was not just a chair, it probably was a chair with an awning and, you know, a place where he could hold court or visit with whoever he had to visit with in Yerushalayim. We find this system, this concept, goes on throughout the second Beis HaMikdash era, which is what this is. For example, on the Gemara reports that on the east wall of the Har HaBayis, which is the wall that surrounds the Temple Mount, on the east wall, there was a tzura, there was an image of Shushan HaBira, which we're going to read about in 2 weeks. Shushan HaBira, the capital of Shushan, it was put into the wall because since we were under Persian rule, to acknowledge the fact that the Persians were in control, the capital city was etched into the wall of the Temple Mount. Now, of course, you wouldn't put that in the Beis HaMikdash itself, but in a place where it would not compromise the service of Hashem, they put it in to acknowledge the ruling class of the Persians. Here as well, to acknowledge this governor, they put a special place where he would sit. Ches 8. Al Yado Hechazik Uziel ben Charhaya Sorfim. Okay, again, these people, they strengthen next to them. Al Yado Hechazik Hananya ben Harakachim. And then Hananya ben Harakachim, he strengthened next to him. And then, again, an important phrase, Vayazvu Yerushalayim Arachom HaRachava. And they, La'azov here means to strengthen, but it means strengthen in a very specific way, which I'll describe in a moment. They strengthen Yerushalayim until the wide wall. Here what it means is they filled in the wall with dirt. They, around the wall, they packed dirt next to the wall in order to give it more strength. So it wasn't just building the wall itself. They also had to haul dirt in order to pack the wall in, because a wall is only as strong as the ground beneath it. If it's in weak ground, the wall can simply be knocked over. And so the ground also had to be strengthened around the wall to make the wall a very strong wall. The Malbim suggests that this was only in the northern section of the wall. Why the northern section of the wall? Because we know one of the distinguishing geographical elements of Yerushalayim is that it's Harim Savivla, that it's surrounded by mountains around Yerushalayim. This it makes it hard to get to, but it also protects it. When there's rough terrain around the city, it makes the city more easily defendable. The northern part, says the Malbim, was more flat. It was an area of a plain, and as a result, that wall had to have greater strength. So they packed the dirt around that wall more tightly because that wall needed to be a tougher wall than the rest of Yerushalayim. Yeah.
Is that any of that still existing today?
I'm not sure.
Don't know.
I don't know.
You don't. Oh, okay.
I don't know. It's very possible that a lot of this is is at least has been discovered, or at least is around and can be discussed. I'm not familiar with what's what.
So the walls that exist today could have been built at a much later time.
It could have been.
It could have been.
I'm not sure. This is why I think it's a little bit obscure. I don't think it's so cut and dry, because we're talking here the beginning of the Second Temple era. The Second Temple went on for 420 years. So there certainly could have been changes, especially since there was upheaval. There was the Persians were conquered by the Greeks. The Greeks then went back and forth between the Syrian Greeks and the Egyptian Greeks, and then we were conquered by the Greeks themselves, or at least the temple was defiled. You have the Hanukkah story.
I'm sorry.
You have the Hanukkah story. Then you have the Romans coming in. So things weren't stable. You have Herod, Hordus. So I don't know if it's clear exactly how things were at this point in time.
So Jerusalem could have been destroyed several times.
Well, it wasn't destroyed to the point where it was with the destruction of the temple, because the temple stood. The temple was not destroyed for 420 years, which means the city must have had some stability. But whether the walls were exactly the same, plus there may have been some additions to the city made later.
But each time a group came in, a lot of it had to do with the water, and then the water source.
That certainly played a big role. Yeah, as it always does in Israel.
Let's
go a little bit further here. Ve'al yadam hechazik refaya ven chur star chatzi pelech Yerushalayim. And next to them, refaya ven chur strengthened the wall, and he was the star chatzi pelech Yerushalayim. A pelech means either a neighborhood or an area. And he was the sar, which means he was the officer, but it means like I don't want to use the word governor, maybe mayor, of half the neighborhood of Yerushalayim. That was his position. He had a position of authority, and he also participated in the building of the wall. He didn't have only his servants or his hired help do the job. He got his hands dirty. He rolled up his sleeves, and he also was involved in building the wall.
It says Yedaya, it means real hands or by the power of.
Value of them means next to them. I want to skip to Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. This is an interesting pasuk. Valyado hechazik Shalom ben Halochesh, and next to him strengthened Shalom ben Halochesh. Star chatzi pelech Yerushalayim. He also was the mayor of the other half of Yerushalayim. Who uvenosav? He and his daughters. Here, apparently, he did not have sons to do the work, which would have been the natural thing to do, would be the boys to do the heavy labor here of building the wall. But he didn't have boys to do it, so he and his daughters built the wall. Everybody was assigned a portion of the wall to build, and his daughters evidently wanted to participate as well, and they were not denied. They participated as well. So the parak, the chapter goes on in this vein, as you see. It continues there are some references that are interesting. There's a reference to Ir David. There is a mention that's in Pasuk Tezva 15. In Tezain in 16 is a mention of the Kivrei David, the graves of the house of David, was also surrounded by these walls. It's mentioned over there as well. But I would like to jump ahead now as we go through each of these names. It goes on and on. Let me just get to where we want to get to, and then I'll answer. I'll do your question. Just don't want to jump ahead to all the way to the end of the perek. All the way to Lamed Beis 32. Yes.
finances, one would be worried that the building of this would just be a hodgepodge.
Right.
Every group just wanting to do what it wanted right. to do. So where does it say that somebody had an overall...
So Nehemiah is in charge of the whole project. And he's constantly moving around, overseeing the whole thing. That will be mentioned later, that he was the one overseeing the whole thing. Now, they used the same materials. It wasn't that they each brought in their own materials. The materials were provided by Nehemiah. So that would ensure some degree of uniformity. And he was overseeing the work. To me, the issue is more a question of expertise. You have some people who are good at building and some people who are not good at building. So for that, I imagine, although it's not clear from the psukim, I imagine that there were those walking around helping to train individuals in building. Because like it, not just the question of uniformity, but just the question of having a solid wall. Right? I wouldn't trust a wall that I would build. So I would think that they should have some sense of that. But either that, or there was some a significant amount of siyata d'shmaya where from heaven it was decreed that they would be able to build the wall properly. Something along those lines. Yes?
So along those lines, I was wondering, are we to assume that that wall was very similar to the wall that we see in the Western...
Not necessarily, because that wall is the wall of the Temple Mount.
Yeah.
This is not the wall of the Temple Mount. Right. This is the wall of the Yerushalayim. So I don't know.
So, does anyone describe these were big stones?
It doesn't say specifically.
And do we know if at that time we had any kind of cement? Because it would think, you know, when you build a foundation, you want something.
There was mortar already in the time of Migdal Bavel, of the Tower of Babel.
So the Torah says explicitly. As opposed to
the dirt was on the ground as a foundation, not to cement isn't going to hold it up if the cement isn't surrounded by packed dirt. Eventually, you have to have some dirt down there that's holding it in, because the ground is made out of dirt. If you just put cement in the ground, but if the ground is weak, again, the whole thing will just topple.
No, I know, but usually, if you build a house, let's say a house has a square hole like this, they usually build, pieces of wood and
right.
throw
right.
the cement in.
That's because the house has four walls and they lean against each other. Here you're dealing with just one.
No, but even with one, you build, pieces of wood and then you fill it in with cement. So
that's whole.
You have to have something. You have to have a solid foundation somewhere down there.
Right.
Without the sides of cement, you have to have packed dirt.
You said you make a hole in the
I would think that it was like this is the wall, and that it was fortified in this way, because if it's on this kind of an angle, it would have more reinforcement.
Could be. Then I don't know.
Just putting it straight down, because that would still create a wobble, whereas this would create a 40.
It could be. Remember that you don't want a slope, because the whole point of a wall is to keep enemies out. So
it wouldn't be much of a slope at that point of the wall, though.
Right. Okay. So again, I can't. I'm certainly not an expert in wall building, so I can't tell you for sure. But
we got a lot of lumber for this wall.
Yeah.
Too.
Yeah.
So I mean, it's not just a stone wall.
Yeah. Okay. It could be there was some lumber included. Yeah. Very likely.
Maybe that's why the wealthy people didn't put their neck to it, because they didn't know anything about it.
could be. Lama Bay 32, this is just coming full circle. Uvein Aliyah Tapina L'Shar Hatzon, and between Aliyah Tapina, which is the last thing mentioned, and the Shar Hatzon, the gate of the zone of the sheep, Hechazikwa Tzorfim V'Harochlim, the Tzorfim and the Rochlim strengthened. So that if you'll recall, the first place that was mentioned was Shar Hatzon, and we've gone around the entire perimeter of the wall, and we're back to Shar Hatzon. So now Lamed Gimel 33. Vayehika Sher Shama Sanvalat, and it was when Sanvalat, that no good for nothing, when he heard Ki Anachnu Bonim Es HaChoma, that we were building the wall, Vayichalo, he was upset. Vayichas Harbei, he was very angry. Vayal Eg Ala Yehudim, and he degraded the Jews. He made fun of the Jews. Vayomer, Lifnei Achav, and he said in front of his brothers, excuse me,
Amen.
If one gets something stuck in their throat and drinks water to dislodge whatever is in their throat, one does not make a bracha. One does not say a shahakol.
Oh, really?
Yeah. On other drinks, one would. But on water, one only makes a bracha if one is drinking it because they're thirsty. So, in it, I had something stuck in my throat. I would not have made a bracha except for the fact that I was also thirsty. I'm planning on taking a drink.
I'm glad you made that clear.
Yeah, just be aware that if you just have something stuck in your throat, if you drink any other drink, you do make a bracha, but if it's just water, you don't make a bracha. Similarly, if you're drinking water just to swallow a pill, you do not make a bracha on water. But if you're drinking, let's say, juice, then you would make a bracha.
What if you're drinking vitamin C inside water? Orange juice, and then you...
If it has a taste, do you make a bracha?
If it has a taste?
Mm-hmm. Lamedal 34, Vayomer Lifnei Achav, and he said in front of his brothers, V'chel Shomron, and the Chel usually means an army. Over here it means like a, you know, his gang of Shomron. Vayomer, and he said, Ma Hayehudim Ha'amei Lolim Osim. What are these weak Jews doing? Hayazvu Lahem? Are we going to allow them to do this? Hayizbechu, are they going to worship? Hayechalu vayom, are they going to complete their work in a day? Hayechayu es ha'avonim, are they going to make the stones come alive? Me'aremos ha'afar, from the piles of dust, vehema sufos, that they have been burned to the ground, that they've been burned up, are we going to let this happen? So he riled up his mob against the Jews about what they were doing. The Toviyah Amoni Etzlo, and Toviyah, that other no good for nothing, Amoni was next to him. Vayomer, he said, Gama Shahim Bonim, also what they're building, Im Yaveh Shual, if a fox will come up, Ufarat Komas Avnehem, and poke holes in the wall of their stones. In other words, that's a wall, that's protection, all they need is a little fox to come up and poke his head through it, and he'll knock it down. So they were making these pronouncements, and the Jews who were building the wall were becoming intimidated. This was being said openly. This was being printed in the papers. This was being announced using bullhorns, and that they were trying to intimidate the Jews. So Nehemiah says, "Shema Elokeinu, listen, our God, ki hayinu vuzah, for we were." We were shamed, we were degraded. V'hashev cherpasam al rosham, and return their shame on their heads. So Nehemiah is davening to Hashem to reverse, to turn the shame that Sanballat and Tobiah were heaping upon the Jews, to return it on their heads. Usneim levizah be'eretz shivyon, put them into shame in the in a land of captivity, have them be taken captive. And do not cover up their sins, which means don't have mercy on them. And their sins from before you do not erase. For they have intimidated the bonim, those who are building. And we built the wall. And the wall became strengthened up till half of it. Half the wall got done. And this gave heart to the nation to do. Once half the wall was up, then people started to feel more confident. They started to feel more confident in their work. Yes.
When you say half, is it half going vertically or half horizontally?
I have the same question. I am assuming that it is vertically, because they built the sections of the wall at the same time. So I imagine that we're talking about how high the wall was, that they got it halfway up, and that gave heart to the people, because they saw success, they see it's going up. Now, it wasn't done yet, but they saw some success.
Yeah, my translation says half the height.
Yeah, okay, that makes sense.
This was joined halfway.
Joined halfway, okay. Okay. Now, I want to take a moment to focus on Pasuk Lamed Zayin on 37, where Nehemiah says to Hashem, do not cover up their sins. Don't have mercy on them. Don't let their sins be erased. So Nehemiah is calling out to God to pass judgment on these people, on Sanballat and on Tovia. So one has to be aware that is a dangerous thing to do. Nehemiah, when he did it, was correct in doing it, because here they were interfering with the building of Yerushalayim. This wasn't an individual, this wasn't a personal vendetta. This was, these people are trying to undermine the sanctity of Yerushalayim. They're trying to undermine the sanctity of God Himself. They want to stop the work. So Nehemiah davened that Hashem should punish them. Typically, we don't do that. Typically, we are careful not to ask Hashem to punish somebody, particularly a fellow Jew. It is a dangerous thing to do. Sometimes we get very angry or we get very hurt by somebody because of what they did. And often, we are correct in being upset or hurt or angry over what someone else did. At the same time, when we do become angry or hurt, especially hurt, we tend to only see the evil of the person that we're upset with. And our judgment is clouded because we're so upset. And the truth is that most of our fellow Jews have very good things about them, even if they sometimes do things that are not so good. So even a person who wronged me, even a person who I feel stabbed me in the back, and I'm very hurt, very angry, very upset, but from an objective standpoint, that person also has a lot of good about them. And if a person says to Hashem, Hashem, punish that person. That person's evil. I want you to punish him for his sin. Even if I'm correct that the person did do a sin because they stabbed me in the back, but it can backfire, because what Hashem can say is, well, okay, you want me to punish that person for what he did, but that person also has some good about that person. They're not totally evil. Well, what about you? Are you a perfect tzaddik that you can claim that you're better than the person you're trying to get me to punish? All you see is that person's evil, and all you see is your own self-righteousness. But perhaps there's things that aren't so good about you, and that are good about him. So it's really a very dangerous thing to do, and one should not do that. One should not pray to Hashem, especially with a fellow Jew, one should not pray to Hashem that Hashem punish a fellow Jew, even if that Jew has done something which is really hurtful to someone. We still shouldn't daven that Hashem should punish the fellow Jew. Rather, we should daven that Hashem bring a positive reconciliation to the situation, where the person should realize that they've done wrong, the person should... there should be shalom that should come out between us, that my pain and suffering should come to an end. All those are valid prayers. But that Hashem, I want you to punish that other person, I want you to get that other person, it's a dangerous thing to do.
It's like a boomerang.
Yeah, one should be careful with that. Now, obviously, if a person is in a situation where it's clearly a terribly evil situation, especially if it's non-Jews who are attacking or hurting Jews, there it is appropriate to daven that Hashem should destroy our enemies. That is correct. That is the correct thing to do. But usually when we have these personal issues, it's usually with a fellow Jew. and it's usually with someone who, from an objective standpoint, isn't as evil as we think they are. So a person has to be careful to call out the wrath of God against somebody. It's a really dangerous thing to do. Yeah.
These two men, they're Jewish or
not? No, they're not. Nehemiah was correct in what he did for several reasons. First of all, they're not Jewish. Second of all, it's not personal. They're trying to undermine the building of Yerushalayim. And third of all, Nehemiah is a perfect tzaddik. So, at least he's very close to it. So, he can get away with it. Perek Daled, chapter 4. Vayehi kasher shama Sanvalat v'Tovia v'ha'arvim v'ha'amonim v'ha'ashdodim. And it was in Sanvalat and Tovia and all of these peoples, these nations, Arvim, Amonim, Ashdodim, ki also arucha l'chomos Yerushalayim, that the walls of Yerushalayim had begun to heal. Also arucha is the same phrase one would use if there is someone has a physical wound and it begins to heal. You would say it's also arucha. You may recall from the Yom Kippur davening the phrase Tale arucha. Tale arucha. What's that?
Me'erev.
Yeah, there's a phrase Tale arucha.
Okay.
And that means to heal. The phrase really means to scab over. Because when something begins to heal, it begins to scab over first. So here it's being used a little bit poetically that the walls of Yerushalayim had begun to heal. That's what they heard. That those who had been living openly, meaning without a wall, perutzim, parutz means open. And they had been living open. Someone who lives in an unwalled city lives in an ear that is parutz. So, that those who had been living open, they had begun, he's the same, to be closed up, because the wall was now closing up around Yerushalayim. They were very upset. And now they're going to go beyond intimidation. Now they're actually going to take physical action. They gathered together to come and fight against Yerushalayim. And to make for it a destruction. They want to tear down whatever has been built, and they want to kill the Jews. Vanispalel Elokeinu, and we daven to our God. Vanamid mishmar aleihem yom v'layla mipneihem. And we put up guards upon them, meaning upon the builders, day and night from before these nations that are coming to attack them. So the wall is not built yet. If the wall had been built, it would have been less of an emergency because the wall itself would have afforded some protection. But when one is building the defenses, they are not yet defendable. They're still very unprotected. And so it is a dangerous situation. Yeah?
So, excuse me, anti-Semitism. Was this the case with them,
No, it's anti-Semitism. This is clear from before. They don't like Jews. They don't like that we should have a Beis HaMikdash. They don't like that we should have a Yerushalayim. They're not happy about any of this. Dalet 4. Vayomer Yehuda, and Yehuda said, Yehuda means, me here means the people of Yehuda said, Kashal Koach HaSabol, the strength of those who are the Sabol. The Sabol means those who are carrying the burden of the wall. The strength of those carrying the burden has become weak. And there's still a lot of dirt, which means there's still a lot of work to do. We are unable to build the wall. They were losing confidence. They were feeling threatened. They were feeling in danger. And they were losing confidence. Nehemiah has a very tough job, but Nehemiah is a motivator. That is, I think, becoming clear as we read through the book of Nehemiah. One of his great strengths was a motivator. As the people's confidence waned and as their enthusiasm waned, Nehemiah is always there to bolster them, to pick them up through his davening, through his encouragement, through his help and his own personal example. He's there to keep this going. Nehemiah has his sights set on this project and he will not let it go. Vayomut Sarenu, and our enemies said, Lo yedu v'lo yiru, they will not know, they won't see, until we come in the midst and we will kill them out, which means we'll have a surprise attack. They won't even know we're there. We'll sneak up on them and we'll attack and we'll kill them out. And we will stop the work. And it was when the Jews who were dwelling with them, with the non-Jews, came. They told us 10 times, from all the places that they will return upon us. There were Jews living scattered amongst these non-Jews, the Jews who were not in Yerushalayim. And they became a fifth column. The Jews who were there, the non-Jews, did not think that those Jews were
a threat.
Well, they certainly didn't think they were a threat. But they also did not think, A, that they were so concerned with the Jews of Yerushalayim, and B, they did not think that they would be able to convey messages to the Jews of Yerushalayim. But in fact, those Jews who were scattered around, they became spies. And when they heard the plotting of where the non-Jews intended to attack, they went, and 10 times they warned Nehemiah of where the next attack would be. Va'amid mitachtios lamakom, and I placed under that place, me'achare lachoma, on the other side of the wall, batzichichim, and on the stones, the tzichichim would be a stony area, which would be a good place where you can be ready for an attack, because it's a very solid area. And I stood up the nation according to their families, which means I had families fight together. I took the able-bodied men from each family and put them in their own units. Rather than take different people and put them together, I had family units together as soldiers. Im charvoseihem, with their swords, Ram Chayhem, their spears, Vikash Sosehem, and their bows. So I appointed people to protect various areas of Yerushalayim, and when we found out where the next attack was going to come from, I had a group of fighters ready to repel the attack. Va'era, and I saw, Va'akum, and I got up, and I said to the leaders of the people and to the rest of the people, Al tiru mipneihem, do not fear them. Es Hashem hagadol vehanora zechoru, remember Hashem, the great and the awesome one. Vilachamu alachechem bneihem unosechem, and fight on behalf of your brothers, your sons, and your daughters. Neshechem uvatechem, your wives and your houses. So Nehemiah here, in order to encourage the Jews to be strong in their battle, he tells them several things. He says, don't be afraid. First of all, you should remember Hashem, the great and the awesome one. You're not going to war alone. You are fighting for Hashem. As Rashi says, remember Hashem, that you should daven to Him. Don't forget to daven. We're only going to win because Hashem is behind us, which means we need to daven Him. Don't forget to do that. And then he also says, and fight on behalf of your family members, your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. When people are fighting for their own families, for their own territory, they fight a lot harder. And this has been borne out throughout history, that the nation that is trying to protect its own turf tends to fight harder than the nation that is away from its territory. So remember what you're fighting for. Pasuk 10, verse 9, Vayehi kasher shamu oyveinu kinoda lanu, and it was when our enemies heard that we knew about their plans, which means every time they came to attack, there were plenty of Jews there ready to fight back. Vayofer ho Elokim es hatzasam, and God nullified their ideas. Vanoshav kulanu el hachoma, and we all return to the wall, ish el malachto, each man to his work. But we'll see that they're not letting go of this concept of having soldiers to protect them, but they were now able to go back to work because these sneak attacks were called off, because the Jews were always prepared to repel the attack. Notice that Nehemiah attributes the victory to Hashem. One could have said it wasn't Hashem, it was the Jews who were scattered around the countryside, who heard about the plans, and they came and told Nehemiah. Nehemiah appointed soldiers or people who became his militia to protect the Jews, and they were there to counterattack every time. But Nehemiah recognizes that with all of the human involvement, anything can go wrong. It's always HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is running the show and making sure that things come out properly. So the fact that the Jews in the countryside, every time they heard the plans of the non-Jews, and they were able to get messages to Nehemiah, and that Nehemiah was able to appoint appropriate militiamen to repel the battle, and that the attackers didn't change their plans last minute and attack someplace else. All of those things were controlled by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Nehemiah gives thanks to Hashem that he recognizes, he acknowledges that it was Hashem who nullified their plans. But now we have a change in how the building works. Vayehi min hayom ha'hu, and it was from that day on, chatzi me'arai osim b'melacha, half my young men were working, v'chatziam machazikim v'aremachim hamaginim, v'akishasos v'ashiryonim. And half of them were holding the spears and the shields and the bows and the armor, the hasarim, and the officers also, acharei kol beis Yehuda, after all of the house of Yehuda. Meaning there were half the able-bodied men were deployed as guards and militiamen and soldiers to protect those who were working. Habonim b'choma, those who were working the wall, v'hanosim b'sevel omsim, and the ones who were carrying the burdens, they were working hard. Those people who were working, v'achas yado oseh b'melacha, with one hand he would do the work, v'achas machazekes hashalach, and one was holding a weapon. Meaning they always were armed. All the people worked as they were armed. And here it's very descriptive that they were only able to work with one hand because the other hand had to hold a weapon. It could be that it's not literal. It could be that it just means one hand was ready to grab a weapon. They had a dagger or a spear ready at their side, and the other hand was always ready to grab the weapon when necessary. V'habonim ish charbo asurim al masnab uvonim. And the builders, each man had his sword was tied to his side, and they would build. V'atokeh bo shofar etzli, and the one who would blow the shofar was next to me. Well, what about the one blowing the shofar? He was the alarm. V'omar el achorim ve'el ha'saganim ve'el yeseram, I said to the leaders and to the rest of the nation, ha'melacha ha'bei urechava, the work is a lot and broad. V'anachnu nifradim al achoma, we're spread out around the wall. Everybody's in a different place. Rechokim ish me'achiv, each man distant from his brother. Bimkom asher tishmu es kol ha'shofar, the place where you shall hear the sound of the shofar, shamati kavtsu eilenu, there you should gather to us. Elokeinu yilachem lanu, and our God will fight for us. So if the alarm sounds, if the shofar goes off, everybody should drop what they're doing and come running to where the shofar was blown, and then you'll know where we need to have soldiers on hand immediately to protect us. And now we have a few very important psukim. V'anachnu osim b'malacha, and we were doing our work. V'chetziyam machazikim b'remachim, and half of them were holding their swords. Me'alos ha'shachar, from the first rays of the morning, which is before sunrise, ad tzeis ha'kolchavim, until the stars came out. The phrase tzeis ha'kolchavim, we know, is a very common phrase, or for short, tzeis. Everybody knows about tzeis ha'kolchavim, because the three stars, we know that that's when it's really nighttime. Shabbos is over, it's tzeis ha'kolchavim. That's what we wait for before we on a holiday, on a yontif. Let's take Pesach before we We're going to start our Pesach Seder. We're going to wait for Tzeisa Kol Chavim. We're going to wait for the stars to come out. And similarly, before we start Sukkot, we wait for Tzeisa Kol Chavim. It's rarely found as a phrase in Tanakh and Scripture. Here it is, Tzeisa Kol Chavim. So they would work from Alos Tashachar, from the beginning of the rays of the morning until Tzeisa Kol Chavim. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Gam bo'esahi, also at that time, Amarti la'am, I said to the nation, Ish v'na'aro yolinu v'sochi Yerushalayim. Each man and his lad shall sleep in Yerushalayim. In other words, no one's going home. We're staying here, and we'll sleep here until we're ready to leave. Now, yolinu doesn't necessarily mean to go to sleep. It means to stay overnight. We're going to stay overnight in Yerushalayim. V'hayu lanu ha'layla mishmar. The night was a time of guarding, which means we kept watch. The hayom malacha, and during the day we worked. Which Rashi explains, they didn't really sleep so much. They must have taken shifts, but they constantly had a very large guard at night, and during the day they worked. Vein ani v'achayu ne'arai v'anshei ha'mishmar asher acharai, and not me, not my brothers, not my lads, not the people of the mishmar that were of the guard that were behind me. In Anachnu Poshtin Begadenu, none of us removed our clothes. Ish Shilcho Hamoyim, no man put his clothing into water, which means they didn't change, they didn't bathe, they didn't wash their clothing. They remained in their clothes, they slept in their clothes, or they guarded in their clothes, and they worked in their clothes, they just kept going. This was going to be a project which they weren't going to let go of. This is Nehemiah's single-minded focus. We are going to get this done, and everybody is going to work until it gets done. And his labors pay off, because the work does get done, and we'll see in the next parak how it all happens. Now, there are many mitzvos. 9 o'clock, okay. Let me just make this point. There are many mitzvos that need to be done during the day and should not be done at night. For example, bris milah, circumcision, is done during the day. Another example, coming up on Purim, the reading of the Megillah of the daytime must be done during the day, not at night. We read Megillah twice, once at night, once during the day. But the daytime reading has to be during the day. How do you define day? So typically day is sunrise to sunset, from Hanetzachama, which is sunrise, until Shkia Sachama, or Shkia, which is sunset. That is what day is. And ideally, all daytime mitzvos should be performed between sunrise and sunset. However, if there is extenuating circumstances, a daytime mitzvah can be started as early as Alos HaShachar, as early as when the first rays of light come up, which is 72 minutes prior to sunrise. How do we know that? We know that from here. This is, the Gemara says, this is a remez, this is a hint to that concept, because it says that they worked from the first rays of light until the nighttime, and it says that until the stars come out, and it says the nighttime was a time of guarding, and the day was for work. So you see, they worked during the day, yet they worked starting from Alos HaShachar, and it's called daytime. Similarly, when we have a mitzvah that needs to be done at night, it is best that mitzvah not be done until after Tzeis HaKol Chavim, until the stars come out. How do we know that? For the same reason. Because even though officially nighttime begins with sunset, but because they worked during the day and they worked all the way till the stars come out, we see that at times that period of time between sunset and the three stars coming out, which is called Bein HaShemashos, is really not a no man's land, but a no times land. It's not day nor is it night. It's kind of in the middle. So therefore, nighttime mitzvos need to start after Tzeis HaKol Chavim, which is why the Pesach Seder doesn't begin until after Tzeis HaKol Chavim, because we got to wait until it's really night before we begin the Pesach Seder. Yeah.
It doesn't say anything about the moon, the rise of the moon, but isn't it possible for, at some point, for the stars to come out when it's still, the stars are apparent in the sky before it's totally dark?
You won't see three medium-sized stars, which is what this is talking about,
okay,
until it is officially nighttime. It may still be a little bit light, but it's still nighttime. The reason why the moon is not mentioned is because the moon is not a reliable gauge, because the moon will rise and set at different times depending on the time of the month. So on the 15th of the month, the moon will rise at sunset and set at sunrise, which is what we always expect it to do. But at other times of the month, it will not rise and set at sunrise or sunset. For instance, around the 7th of the month, the moon will actually rise in the middle of the day and set at around midnight.
So that night is more reliable than even the stars, because night is not till nighttime that the stars appear.
Yeah, but this is the question of when exactly is it called night. You know, how dark is considered night, and that's when the three stars are visible.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.